During the pandemic, gardening has become a therapeutic activity for individuals who are required to be isolated or simply prefer to be isolated. If you love gardening or as a hobby or even full-time career, you may have experimented growing bonsai plants. Have you heard of that? Bonsai plants. Have you scrutinized the beauty of bonsai plants? Bonsai farmers, they would wrap around aluminum wires, copper wires, they coil the copper wires around the trunks and branches of the plant, then meticulously bend the desired shape or form or structure of the plant. Then growing bonsai plants, this is, includes routine pruning, removing leaves, even branches, and they even sometimes intentionally break, but not totally cut off, if it helps bend the plant. If plants have feelings, such process of transforming a plant into this beautiful bonsai must be agonizing, but necessary measure to be carefully done. Similarly, godly discipline can be very painful process. Lifestyle, attitudes, character that are not useful for godly purposes must be removed. The Lord carefully designed perfect discipline for our goodness sake. By faith we believe what he declares in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 29. Let's read together. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The ultimate result that God wants us to become is to be conformed to the image of his son Jesus Christ. God has determined believers to be he disciplines to be conformed to the obedience and character of Jesus Christ, his son. And he perfectly arranged series of events and situations just to transform us, mold us perfectly fit for heaven. Jesus Christ instructed in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, let's read, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Of course, we argue, we are not perfect just yet. Can imperfect make itself perfect? It cannot. Only the perfect God, only perfect God can make us perfect. So how can we obey this godly command to be perfect? Why did Christ command us, instruct us, be perfect, when we cannot make ourselves perfect since we are imperfect? God disciplines, he corrects us until we will be perfect in his eyes. Perfection, this is the final picture that God desires for each of us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 26, let's read, "The Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Lord sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to move forward to perfection. We are perfect because when we believe in Christ, this is what happened. When we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, this is what happened. When Jesus was crucified, when Jesus was tortured, when Jesus was nailed on the cross, the Lord took our sins. He removed our sins from us and nailed them on the cross. Do you believe that? Where's your sin now? They were nailed on the cross with Jesus Christ. When the body of Christ was nailed on the cross, our old self was nailed on the cross. By faith we believe that. That is what we believe in Jesus Christ. When the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, poured out on the cross, that was the time when the Lord washed away our sins, so that in His eyes, believers are perfect. But many times, we don't want our attitude, our habit, our characters be removed from us, and we resist. Question is, did you personally receive the Holy Spirit when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? It's easy to say, I believe in Jesus, but you need to know, you need to practically know and prove that you truly believe in Jesus Christ. How? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we believe, that we have eternal life, that the Lord is living in us. How do you personally know that you received the Holy Spirit in your life? Make sure you have faith to believe that you received. Ask the Lord, Lord, if I don't sense your Holy Spirit in me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when He comes in us, He just don't come and be idle and stay, I'm here, okay, do what you want, but just I'm just here. Standing by here, no, He would produce fruit in us so that we patiently wait for the coming of Christ. We look forward to that day when Jesus Christ comes, and we wait eagerly, expectantly. Let's read again verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmers wait for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. We depend on the Holy Spirit for us to patiently wait upon the coming of Christ. We just don't try to be patient. You don't do it by your effort. Our patience, human patience, is not enough. Are you waiting for the coming, for the second advent of Christ, like a farmer who waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? Waiting for autumn and spring rain implies that the farmer was very dependent on rainfall to water his plants. He did not have modern irrigation. But while waiting expectantly for rain to water his plants, sure, the farmer did not just sit idly or stand lazily next to his plant and expectantly watch the sky. Ah, when would the rain fall? In a little while it will rain. Just waiting for the rain. No. While waiting for the rain showers, farmers would remove weeds, cultivate, and add mulch if it is needed. or fertilizer around the plants. If necessary, it would prune and remove fruit that had disease or infected with disease. And enthusiastically, he prepares everything, anything essential to farming, as he expects great harvest. Was thinking, oh, great harvest. He just imagine that great harvest. So he does things necessary for him to have that harvest. What do you expect when Christ comes again? When Jesus returns, what do you expect? What do you expect to happen? Do you expect much better situation than what you have at the moment? The inconveniences that we experience. You think it would be better when Jesus Christ comes? Or do you expect great rewards for your faithfulness coming to worship the Lord Sunday after Sunday with other believers? What is it that they expect? Do you expect to reign with Christ when Jesus Christ comes? This godly patience, we have that godly patience. It includes great expectation. We expect something great. This is why we wait for the coming of Christ. Personally, for me, I am expecting what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Let's read and meditate on this. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, when it says there's, it mentions first resurrection. Therefore, there will be second resurrection. First resurrection, second resurrection. How is that? Now, this is the Lord's time, they say. Now, the Lord's time where we are living right now. During the rapture, when Jesus Christ returns, he will not come down to earth. The dead will rise first, meet him in the air. That's the rapture. And we who are alive at the time, that's wonderful that I would like to experience that. That's why I'm praying that I would, that the Lord would come in our generation. So because we would be transformed from this mortal body to immortal, and then we meet him in the air. How is that? Would you be driving your flying car? No, that's not. That's not the... So, this time, our time, the rapture comes, but the Lord Jesus do not come down to earth. He will be in the air. Everyone will see him. For everyone will see him, he should be on the air. The dead believers, the believers who died will rise first, and we who are alive, join them in the air. That is the first resurrection. And then, this time, 7 years will come. 7 years of great tribulation will come. That great tribulation, you don't like to be there. This is why the Lord would resurrect us before that great tribulation. And then after that 7 years of great tribulation, that 1,000 years of reigning on earth, we, together with Christ, Christ together with us, come down on earth and reign with him. That 1,000 years we reign on earth. Now, if you will be there and you die 100, that would be considered very short. 1,000 years reigning with Christ. And then the last hour, the resurrection, second resurrection, the judgment day. The judgment day. Those who were not resurrected during the 7 years great tribulation and the 1,000 years, they will be resurrected on the judgment day. In that 1,000 years, Satan would be chained in the abyss. There will be much peace on earth because the Lord Jesus reigns as King of Kings on earth together with us. That is what I am expecting for the first coming of Christ, for the coming of Christ. Do you have any idea which position, which authority given to you during the 1,000 years? This designation of authority, some would be, maybe, I don't know, how would they call it, counselor maybe, mayor, or judges, or prime minister, or president, I don't know. But we will be reigning. You will be given authority to reign, to rule on earth. The Lord would give each of us. But how would he designate authority? Do you aspire to become prime minister of Canada at that time, or premier of Manitoba at that time, or mayor of the city of Winnipeg at that time? How would God bestow authority to believers at the time? The Lord Jesus told a parable about a noble master. The noble master went to a distant country to be appointed as king, then returned. But before he left, he called his servants. Servants, come. Why? I'm going to a distant country and be crowned as king. Come, I will give you money. This money here, 10 bags you put into work. You invest, and you, I'll give you 5 bags, invest. You, I'll give you 1 bag, invest. He gives accordingly. Maybe that person who was given 10 bags was the chief servant of his household, and the other one maybe the assistant, and the last one, I don't know, but he just gave its bag. And the nobleman returned as king. Then he called his servant, come. And the servants, faithful servants, presented, sir, here's your 10 bags. I gained 10 bags more. And the other, here's your 5 bags of gold money. I gained 5 bags more. And that, those faithful servants. And the master told the servants who invested his money in Luke 19, verse 17. Let's read. Well done, my good servant, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The servant invested the money they get with great expectation of their master. They expect their master to become king eventually, but they expect something better. The noble master is Christ, the appointed King of Kings. He gave each one of us spiritual gifts for us to invest. Do you accept that he will grant you us authority when we reign on earth? How much authority is given to each of us? It is based on the faithfulness, how we invest our spiritual gifts. Make sure you know your spiritual gift. Pray if you don't. Ask, Lord, what is it that you want me to invest? Do you believe it? Can you believe it? wait patiently for the coming of Christ with great expectation like faithful servants. Waiting with expectation for the return of Christ, this is very essential to our transformation as believers into the image of Christ. By faith, God's ways are perfectly flawless. Waiting patiently for the advent of Christ, this is a practical proof of our commitment to stand firm in our faith in Him, our commitment to trust Him, our commitment to wait expectantly, patiently. Let's read again verse 8. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. When it says, be patient and stand firm. Be patient and stand firm. That's commitment. That's steadfastness. That's loyalty and dedication. This is expected from us believers who patiently wait for the return of Christ. It implies productive expectation, not just hanging around in idleness and relaxation in leisure. It's not, oh, well, I'm already saved. Make sure you are really saved. Maybe you are just deceiving yourself. There's alertness, there's readiness to respond productively to given instruction. When the Lord tells you something to do, you would do it readily. Faith in God is best displayed in personal commitment to trust that His timing is perfect. The timing of God is perfect. Many times we are waiting for something great, we are praying for something great, but sometimes we cannot wait and we just do something about it. Oh, maybe I need to do something. And there's alertness, there's readiness. Like for example, when involved in the ministry, oh, I want to be in the ministry, but many times there's pressure in the ministry. Tough, it's tough. This is why you might have heard thousands of pastors are resigning every month accordingly. I don't know how true is that. We may not see the beneficial effect of waiting. But God, we trust, we commit that the Lord's perfect timing is right for our welfare. Many believers would ask, are we there yet? Well, you can relax a bit, but not too much, because Christ's return is planned perfectly. So, one thing that I'm praying that the Lord would not come sooner is for me to have more time to invest in eternal treasure. So keep investing in your spiritual gifts. The Lord's timing is perfect. Now, which season do you like? Do you like most? Do you like winter, spring, summer, fall? Do you like winter? Do you like spring? What I like in winter is that drivers are very slow, and I like it because I'm a slow driver, and they are more careful during winter. In spring, well, it's beautiful flowers, but it's also slushy on the road, and that I don't like. In summer, well, you can see everything beautiful, green, and yet I don't like because it's too hot for me. I got sick when my head is under the sun. During fall, that's beautiful although many would not like fall because cleaning, it means cleaning of leaves, but the beauty of different colors would, it's wonderful. Season, winter, spring, summer, fall, they come at the perfect time that God had designated. He arranged it. He arranged season for perfect reason. There's reason for farmers to plow the field. There's a season when to plant. There's season when to apply fertilizer, when to water, cultivate, or harvest. Well, you know that it's not very wise for the farmer to plow the field during winter when it's freezing below zero. And when planting, there are best plant you would plant in fall or spring. Farmers, they follow proper timing because they expect great harvest. And the farmer, as they wait patiently with expectation of great harvest, they prepare necessary essential and methods that may help them increase their harvest. This, they explore what to do also with their harvest. That is how we may invest, we may plant, we may work for our, as we expect for the return of Christ. How? The Lord says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38, let's read. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. That is one thing that you would pray, Lord, send workers to harvest your field, especially potential members of the Meeples Evangelical Church. Include that in your prayer. Pray, Lord, send harvesters to bring harvested souls into the Meeples Evangelical Church. Keep that in your prayer. It's time you remember the Meeples Evangelical Church. Include that in your prayer. All believers are expected to harvest souls. Why? Leading potential believers to Christ or sharing the good news of salvation, this is productive means to earn treasures in heaven. Your way of earning your treasures in heaven. Now, how much effort do you do for you to earn your material treasure? You go overtime, you go work double time, you just invest your time and you have earned material things, your wealth. That is also similar to investing treasures in heaven. We exert much effort to participate personally, involved in telling the good news of eternal life, testify of what the Lord has done in your life. It proves that you have active faith in Christ. And don't just say, I have faith in Christ. So don't deceive yourself. Make sure that you are active, participating in telling others about the gospel of Christ. But don't force yourself. Lord, I don't know how to tell the good news, but how I may share the gospel, help me, give me faith. Pray for that. Ask for the Lord's help, how you may. Because in this country, you just cannot easily approach somebody, hey, I would like to share the good news to you. Or else they would just turn their back to you. The Lord will return. Do you expect that? Can you say amen to that? He will reward your faithfulness. And that would be his basis in giving you authority to the 1,000 years reign with him on earth. Expectation of his returns find no time to complain. You cannot complain. You do not want to grumble about anything. If you expect that Christ would come today, or tomorrow, or 5 years from now, or 50 years from now. I hope we are still alive when he returns. You don't grumble. Instead, use that opportunity, that hardship, to testify, this is too much, but Lord, I would like to sense your peace, your joy, that I may continue patiently waiting for you. But if you cannot sense that, meaning you're exerting your human effort, so ask, pray, Lord, help me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, empower me that I may sense the fruit of the Spirit. So memorize the fruit of the Spirit so that you know what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that you would not grumble. Grumbling is from the human nature. Complaining is from the human nature. It's not from the Lord. Let's read verse 9 of our passage. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. The judge standing at the door. There's perfect time that God has set for the return of Christ, his advent. I hope it would be sooner than later. And with great expectation that Christ will come soon, we would not waste precious time complaining, grumbling about practical inconveniences. We would rather focus on accomplishing the mission purposes God has for us. Of course, we cannot avoid the material demands for better life in this world, right? We just want to accumulate more material wealth. Well, it's practical life. Practical life can be useful exhibits. When we talk about God's grace, talk about your practical life. Just imagine that beggar shouting, God's grace is sufficient! God's grace is sufficient! Spare a dime, spare a loony. God's grace is sufficient! Spare a dollar, spare a dollar. God's grace is sufficient! God loves you! God loves you! Spare a dollar. It's not fitting. Does not make sense, right? And still, there are times when believers are in dire need. We are in dire need, of course. Not just material things, but also there are things that we need help. Unspoken things or situations that are private. Things that we can only reveal to the Lord and do not wish others to know. What should we do? In biblical times, widows were most neglected people in the society. Because in biblical time, most wives in biblical times, they were very dependent to their husbands as provider for the family. Many in the biblical times, they get married at very young age, so they don't have any experience working. Young age means teenager. Remember the time when Virgin Mary was betrothed to be married with Joseph. Accordingly, she was about between 13 to 16 years old at the time. Those were the times in the biblical times that women were get married. So they don't have that ability, knowledge to work. So when their husband died and their children were still very young, they would resort to begging for help from others. And the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable about a helpless widow in Luke chapter 18, verse 2 to 8. Let's read this. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared of what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come back and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? Can you identify with the needy widow? How can you bother a judge today? You knock at the door, or send emails. If you block your email, make another email. Make phone calls, video calls. They block your phone. Borrow the phone of your neighbor and call. And if they block that phone call again, you go to Messenger, have video call. If they block your account, social media account, you make another social media account and keep bothering. If not, go to your Twitter, tell your subscriber that judge is not paying attention to your case, and others would just keep on reposting what you have posted. The judge would be publicly shamed online. Any judge doesn't like that. But the unjust judge, he granted decision that favored the widow because he wanted to avoid unnecessary, bothersome inconvenience anymore. It was for his convenience sake. He just wanted peaceful time. Well, he may have decided according to the law, though. And truly, human law can be interpreted several ways. And many judges decide according to their political leaning or personal opinion. There are judges who are lawful. They honestly follow the law and cannot be pressured by outside element. It declares in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Friends, everything we do will be judged when Jesus comes, when Jesus returns to reign as King of King forever. Certainly, we have many essential needs in this world, even as we wait patiently for the Lord's coming. With great expectation of rewards he would give us, we then maximize every given opportunity to testify of our faith in him. There was one pastor I know, and a seminary professor. When they post in social media beautiful flowers or the fruits that they harvest, they were very creative. They would upload those beautiful flowers and fruits and add biblical verses that may inspire followers. It's not just beautiful flower that they upload. They would put it a significant Bible verse reminding of God's goodness. So pray for godly wisdom. Lord, give me godly wisdom, that you may effectively use your social media as instrument to spread the word of God. Let your subscriber know that of your gratitude to God. When you visit a beautiful place and upload on your social media, normally you put comment, right? It's good that you would testify, telling others, wow, I praise God for this, something like that. I praise God that I visited this beautiful place of his creation, something like that. Let them know that you are thankful of your experiences, of the goodness of God. Let your subscriber know. They would think, this person always think of God. This person is always grateful of God. And maybe, somebody out there who is following you, who is a believer, and in their low moment, it could be that your posting would inspire them. How thankful you are with little things that you experience, even great things, of course. Let them know that they can find also contentment in the eternally contented God. If you yourself are contented with your experience, they may see, wow, how can this friend be contented in his life? I know that this friend has had a lot of problems, and yet I can see in their post that they are very contented. Does the Lord wants us to experience contentment in this material world? What do you think? Can you say amen to that? May God enable you to be contented with what you have and experience more satisfaction in your life. Of course, godly principles in the scripture, these are actually practical guide for us to be satisfied in godly lifestyle of righteousness. Can you believe that? So keep reading your Bible, how you may experience that satisfaction, not just from material things. Pray for stronger faith to believe what it declares in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 8. And let's stand up together and read meditatively. Let's stand up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 8. Let's read together. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through this, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness to goodness, knowledge to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.